campaign that my portion is wrapping, I'm wrapping up my portion of it today, is the power of the Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit in the Christian life and what he does, his work within the Christian life. And remember, the key word biblically when we talk about the Holy Spirit is power. And so therefore, power in the Christian life comes paradoxically by surrendering more and more to the Spirit of God and to his work. So often the Christian life feels like we're running on a hamster wheel, like we're trying so hard to get there, to do more for God, when I think a lot of times God's just calling us more and more to surrender and to just rest in him and to trust in his power and his work in our lives and allow him to work and wait patiently for him to work in us and in the ministry that we're trying to do. So we've talked about how the Holy Spirit makes us new. On Easter, said the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And so he makes us new, and he creates a new being out of us when we believe in Jesus. We talked about how he is the realm in which we experience unity. He empowers unity in the church, and the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the mission of the church. Remember, the book of Acts is mostly the works of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and what the Holy Spirit does. And so much of it is just guided and directed by the Spirit of God. And so when we're thinking about what God's calling us to do, we've got to focus on what the Spirit is doing in us and among us and see what he's doing around us and just take part in what he's up to. Today, we're talking about the Spirit's power over the demonic. All right, so this should be interesting, right? You guys, there's always a few of those sermons where, like, you invite friends to come to church, and there's always a few where you're like, oh gosh, I hope he's not talking about that. Or like, don't make it awkward, Pastor. This might be one of those. I'm sorry. So like, if you're visiting or somebody invited you and you're like, oh no, it might be a little bit weird. I get it for some of us, but it'll be interesting, at least, okay? So hopefully it'll like create some conversations and spark some curiosity and interest in you, some things to look up and dive into yourself. All right, that's fine. That's a good thing. I promise I won't scare you away or anything like that. I can't promise I won't say anything stupid, because sometimes I say stupid things. But back to what we talked about in the beginning when we started this campaign, we talked about the spiritual world and how our culture is more and more open to spiritual things now than we were in the past, especially with young people. There's a new interest in spirituality and spiritual things. It's not like the modern era where most of the culture was trying to disprove the spiritual world, and naturalism was big and nothing spiritual was happening in the world. Like, it's different today, okay? It's very different today, whereas a lot of folks are more open to the spiritual world and spirituality. They're not really looking for it in Christianity, unfortunately. They're looking for it in things like Buddhism or other Eastern religions and trying to pull from those. We have this sense in our culture of like, been there, done that with Christian spirituality. And so there is this revitalized interest in it, which I think is good for us as the church to say, like, now we don't have to like prove that the spiritual exists. Instead, we have to talk like, this is the truth of the spiritual world. Like, here's where there is power in the spiritual world, is in the Spirit of God. And so there's this renewed interest in it that we can leverage as the church and we can talk about. And we don't seem as weird anymore when we have to talk about spiritual things, which is good, because there's a lot of spiritual stuff in the Bible, right? It's everywhere when we read through it. So as I've been processing through this and thinking through it, I think the culture is more open to it. Christians, as far as I can tell, like, we read scripture for the most part, and we read about demons, we read about the spiritual stuff happening, and we believe it, right? We're like, yeah, okay, I get it, but we don't really know what to do with that, right? Because we haven't experienced encounters with the spiritual world very often. It's just kind of something that we read in our devotional, and we're like, okay, cool. Now I'm just going to go about my day, right, and just live life the way that I have been before. There's a good bit of mystery with it, which is a good thing, right? And there will remain some mystery to it. But when we kind of combine the mystery of that, the lack of experience with that, the lack of control, right? Because we don't have any control in the spiritual world. What do we do in and of ourselves and our flesh? Like, what do we do in the spiritual world? All of that kind of creates a really, like, cocktail for fear, right? When you think about it, you're like, I don't have any control. I don't really get it. I don't have any experience with this. So we respond with fear. And that's evidenced by the movies that come out. And there's just another one that was released recently. I was watching a basketball game with my kid and saw this like ad for a movie that's about exorcism. I don't even remember the name of it. But there's this constant interest in the demonic and in the spiritual world among our culture. And the basis of it is fear. Right? We don't get it. We don't have any control. And it's mysterious, and so we're afraid of it. So I hope today to kind of take the fear out of it for you. Okay, as Christians, people who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, who Jesus has overcome and put the demonic powers to shame on the cross, which we're going to read about today, we should not be afraid when it comes to the spiritual world. That is the last emotion that should be filling us when we think about the spiritual world. But it's appropriate for us to name it, that it may be mysterious, strange, we have no experience with it, so it's important for us to know that, but we shouldn't be afraid of it, as we're going to see today. So this also means we can't ignore the spiritual world. Okay, there's a danger in overemphasizing it and finding a demon around every corner, right? And not recognizing things like mental health or actual illness and the physical elements of that, like that the church has been guilty of doing that before. But we're also in danger of just not recognizing the spiritual world at all, okay? And thinking that everything today is described by just physical processes. And so there's a danger in that too. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. Okay, that's a pretty definitive statement for us as Christians that we are in the spiritual world, in a world that is spiritual, that is, and we are wrestling in this world with these forces. Okay, so we can't ignore it either. So at the outset today, let's acknowledge those things, and then let's commit to taking our cues from Scripture, okay, not from movies like The Exorcist that are meant to produce fear in you and to get you to buy a ticket, right, to go see their movie. But let's not ignore it, and let's not obsess over it as well. We're going to live in the power and authority that Jesus has given us through the Spirit of God. So we're going to read in Matthew 12. We're going to start reading here and read this account from the life of Jesus in Matthew 12. And then we're going to see how Jesus has given his authority over the demonic to his people in Luke. So Matthew 12, beginning here in verse 22. It says, then a demon-oppressed man, that word demon-oppressed, it means just demonized. So it's like an indwelling demon within the man, okay? So some translations will say possessed, but when we hear that, like if you're like me, you hear that and you think like crazy stuff, like The Exorcist, like a demon like controlling somebody's will and taking them over, that's rare if that ever happens. It's not very often, right? So demon-oppressed or demonized is probably a better word for it. The demon-oppressed man, who was blind and mute, was brought to him. So this demon made this man blind and mute, so demons in the spiritual world can have physical effects in the material world. Was brought to him, and he healed him. So Jesus, by casting out the demon, heals the man as well, who made the man blind and mute, so that the man spoke and saw. Okay, that's like a pretty obvious sign that something has happened here, right? Jesus healed this man by casting out a demon, and he could formerly not see, and he was mute, but now he can. So, Jesus has healed him. Can't really say much about that, right? And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? So they're saying, could this be the Messiah, the chosen one, the one that we've been waiting for to redeem Israel, God visiting us, the one that the Old Testament prophesies about constantly. Is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah? So they're on the right track. They're asking the right question based on the signs that Jesus has indicated. There is deliverance. Now, the question is this the Son of David? Not quite there yet, but they're on the right track. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, so that's Satan. Beelzebul was a Canaanite deity. That means Lord of Flies. The name is derived from the from Baal, which if you read about in the Old Testament, we see that name often. And in the New Testament times, it came to just refer to Satan as the prince of demons. So the Pharisees, they couldn't argue with the result. This man was mute and blind, and now all of a sudden he's healed when Jesus casts out the demon. So now what? So they say, hey, it's only by Satan, Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that Jesus is casting out demons. They would do anything to avoid the reality of who Jesus is. See how they, they're afraid of that conclusion, because if Jesus is doing this by the Spirit of God, as he's going to say, then that has some resulting conclusions that you have to come to, and they don't want to do that. So they'll do anything to avoid it, which we do all the time as well. We make up our mind about someone or something, and then we interpret all the facts and information around that conclusion that we've already come to. They've already said Jesus is not the Messiah, he's not the Son of God, so no matter how much evidence there is for it, they got to interpret it a different way. So we tend to look at the Pharisees now and say, like, ugh, how can they do that? Like, we do that all the time when it comes to truth and politics and information. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. So here Jesus is going to give them two reasons why this is a silly conclusion to come to. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. He says, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? The first one is basically, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, he's saying, why would Satan cast out Satan? Like, it logically doesn't work. It's not a reasonable conclusion for you to come to, okay? His kingdom would be divided in that case, and it would be just really foolish on Satan's part. And then second, he goes on to another reason. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? So there were Jewish exorcists. The Pharisees had exorcists as well. They cast out demons in this time. If you've read or watched The Chosen, that first episode of The Chosen, like, I think they do a pretty good job of like indicating what a Jewish exorcism would look like. Doing some reading on this, they used things like music, they used burning incense, they used relics, they invoked the name of the patriarchs in order to cast out demons. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he documents one strategy using a ring from Solomon and the name of Solomon to cast out demons. Okay, so like, this was a common thing, and Jesus is saying, hey, you guys cast them out. Like, you tell me. Like, does it work using the name of Satan to cast out demons? Like, no, it doesn't work. So if I'm doing that, like, and you guys are doing it, like, you tell me, how does this thing work? So he's kind of saying, you guys will be the judges on this. So you know that that's not true because you practice this as well. And he goes on, and here's the main point of it. So we see the differing reactions to it. Some are saying, like, is this the Son of David? And the Pharisees, they've already made up their mind about him, and it doesn't matter how much evidence they see, they're not coming to that conclusion. And this is what Jesus is driving at here. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, this is the conclusion that so many in Jesus' day did not want to come to. To believe that the kingdom of God is here, that the Messiah is here in Jesus, and he is invading the kingdom of the enemy. They didn't want to come to that conclusion, so they do anything to avoid it. But Jesus says here that it is by the Spirit of God that he cast out demons. So it's through the, remember at his baptism is when Jesus was given the Spirit of God in full, the Spirit came on him like a dove, and then he begins his public ministry. So it's by the Spirit of God. Everything that Jesus does then is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we're seeing here is really Jesus fulfilling what he says in Luke 4, 18 to 21, when he begins his ministry, he opens the scroll to Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me,
because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Okay, so we are all, before Jesus, imprisoned to the devil and to our sinful nature and our flesh. And so Jesus is the one who liberates us and sets us free. It says, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He hands the scroll back to them and he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. So what he's doing in his ministry now is just saying, hey, the kingdom of God is here. And he's revealing that the kingdom of God is here by his power over the demonic and evil forces. And he is liberating people who were formerly enslaved to evil spirits. And he's setting them free. Then he goes on. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. What Jesus is saying here is that, hey, I'm coming, I've come to earth, and I am going to bind Satan. This is his domain, his place of authority, his dominion was here on earth, no longer. Because of Jesus and his work on the cross, which we're going to see, and in his life, in his ministry, we see him doing this here, casting out demons so easily. He doesn't need these relics. He doesn't need incense. He doesn't need all that stuff. He just tells them to go, and they go, and they're like, what? Who is this? This guy has authority. He has, like, real authority. He's binding the strong man. He's saying this was Satan's domain, no longer. He's binding him, and then plundering his house. So we who were all under the authority of Satan and under his influence, now Jesus has come, and when we believe in him, we are redeemed from his domain, from his authority, from his power and control, and to enter into Christ's domain, power, authority, and control. Whoever is not with me is against me, he says, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So again, he's pointing out the difference between the responses to this. There is no middle ground with Jesus, right? You're either moving towards him or you're moving away from him. You're either being more influenced by the Spirit of God or more influenced by Satan and his demons. The analogy here is of a shepherd. When sheep hear his voice, they either flock to him, you run to him, or you flee from him and you run away from him. Those are your options with Jesus. Now in Luke 9, we see Jesus giving this same authority to his disciples. He tells the 12, called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sends them out on a mission, and then one chapter later, he sends out 72, so this expands to a bigger group of people, 72 people who are following him. And after Jesus sends them out, they go on their mission, and they return. It says they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I love that. It's so cool that we can have this power and authority from Jesus over the demonic and over evil spiritual beings. That's not the best part. That's not the best part of this Christian life. The best part is that your names are written in heaven, that God knows you, and that you know Jesus, and he is your Savior, your King, your Lord forever. So rejoice in that. That's greater cause for joy than even that the demons submit to us in the name of Christ. Band, you guys can come and get set up here. So our big idea, that wasn't too weird, was it? It might get more weird later. I don't know. We'll see. In the spirit, believers have authority from Jesus over evil spirits. Okay, so this is something that we know. And when I come back up later, we'll talk about this in practice and what this looks like a little bit. But for now, when we think about the kingdom of God being revealed in Jesus, and Jesus in his first appearing, how he's brought the kingdom of God, it's hard for us to even get our minds around the difference. We can't even imagine a world, I think, without the power of the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of the believers prior to the kingdom of God coming in Jesus. It was so dark, so evil, so much idolatry, so much pagan worship and Satan was just in authority over so many people. But now we can appreciate the freedom that Christ has brought us and the freedom that we have in the name of Jesus and the power and authority that we have in the Holy Spirit of God whom he's given us. We can't even imagine the effects of this. They're so far-reaching. Lord, Jesus, we thank you for your power, your authority, for your name, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit whom you've given us, that, Lord, you have set the captives free, that you have taken us from dominion, power, authority of the devil. You have plundered his house. Lord, you have brought us into the kingdom of light, where we can experience your goodness, your joy, your hope, your peace, your love. And Lord, we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that we are yours, that we no longer belong to darkness, now we belong to light. And so, Lord, we can have peace with you. So we thank you, Jesus, for your power that you give us. Lord, would you continue to set your people free? It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship our powerful Savior. And as we've been saying, first and foremost, we see this in our salvation. What does this look like in the life of a believer, right? We see this in our salvation. In Ephesians 2, Apostle Paul talks about how in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we were formerly under the authority of Satan, the ruler of the power of the air, right? He says that's where we all were before God, before Jesus. For he redeemed us and saved us and brought us then into light and into the kingdom of God, where we can be in the presence of God. So that's all of our stories. If you believe in Jesus, that's your story, right? You have been brought into the kingdom of God from the kingdom of the devil. So we see that first and foremost in Jesus' power. And we also see it just in our daily life, where we're all influenced by demons all the time. Demons primarily seek to lie to us, to lead us away from truth, away from holiness, away from the goodness of God. They do this all the time. This is happening all the time around us. But it's through the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit, that we fight against these lies of the enemy that he attempts to influence us with. Again, in Ephesians 6, which maybe I should have just read it, I keep referencing it. In Ephesians 6, Paul goes through the armor of God, right? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. God did not leave us defenseless against the attacks of the enemy. The one to focus on, I'm going to focus on this week in the devotional, is the sword of the Spirit, right? Which he says is the word of God. Commentators always note this, that that's the only offensive weapon that Paul mentions. Pretty traditional, like Roman soldier armor. The only offensive weapon that Paul mentions is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So I think what he means by that is he's pointing to Scripture, the truth of Scripture that is inspired by the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, right? What the Spirit has spoke in Scripture. So we need to know that so well and trust that so that when we're tempted by the lies of the enemy, or not even that, like theoretical lies of what is true and what isn't true, but things like, it's okay, you can be angry about that. Go ahead and be wrathful instead of forgiving, or instead of pursuing peace, right? Anything except love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, like that's not from God, okay? The things that we know are evil, Satan's trying to influence us to dive into those more. Like, go ahead and hate. Like, go ahead and hate that person, even though you don't know them. You've never seen them before. Be mad about that. Like, Satan's trying to influence you to do those things all the time. It's not just theoretical truths. It's things that are toxic for your soul. He's trying to get you to do that. And the more we give in to that, instead of turning to the truth of God and saying, no, I'm to forgive. I'm to love my enemies. I am to pray for those who persecute me. The more we give in to those, the more we give the devil a foothold in our life. That's why Paul says that we need the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And it's not solely just the words of Scripture. I think it's the Spirit reminds us of the truths that we see in Scripture, and he brings those to our minds when we need it. And he speaks to us, the words of God, he speaks to us in the right times, and we just need to hear that truth of how much God loves you in a moment when you don't feel lovable. Just how much God has forgiven you in moments when you feel like, I can't be forgiven for what I've done. You need not only the truth of Scripture, but you need that to cement in your heart, to say, like, I actually trust this is true. And that's when the Spirit of God tells you that and reveals it to be true in your heart. So we need the words of Scripture, and we need the Spirit of God to reveal this to be true at the right times. So we need to fight with the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. And there are times where if we give in to these lies enough, these deceptions, we give the devil a foothold. I think sometimes the devil can even indwell through demons in the believer. And that's where we need the power of God. We need the church community to come around us, to pray for us, the Spirit to deliver in power and to expel demons. What we mean when we talk about deliverance. Now, this is often very theatrical in our minds, again, from the movies that we've seen. So we have a distorted picture, I think, of what this looks like. But I think when demons indwell, some of the signs and symptoms are hearing voices that aren't yours. Again, all these can be demonic and influenced, but that may also just be schizophrenia, okay? It's like where the line is between the spiritual and the physical, we need discernment. I don't know, right? You feel a heavy, dark presence sometimes. Sometimes there's anxiety, rage that you can't kick, evil dreams, blasphemous thoughts, suicidal thoughts. Some of these, again, the list goes on and on, right? I don't know. There's a long list of things where demons can grab a foothold and indwell people. They're not always demonic in origin, again, but they can be. And so this requires a great deal of discernment on us. One author that I read a lot on this, Rob Reamer, he said, you can't cast out human, but you can't medicate or counsel away a demon, right? So we need both. In the church, and the church has slept on this for so long, I think. Kind of given into the modernist era of the natural and physical world is all that there is in the church. And we've given the devil and his demons just freedom to run and torture and harm people. Jesus is still proclaiming freedom for prisoners. Jesus is still setting the oppressed free. And so we need to lean into the power of God through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us and continue this ministry of Jesus in setting the oppressed free. And so one of my prayers for this sermon is to just shine a light on the works of the devil and his demons. Okay. And again, I don't want you to go home and find a demon around every corner, like under every rock. I don't want you freaking out about stuff, okay? But I do want you to be free if you're struggling with demonic influence, okay? And so we need discernment. And if the Spirit of God is revealing something to you, reach out to me. I'd love to sit and hear your story and talk with you and pray with you. And just do our best to discern what's going on. Because there's freedom in Christ. Jesus is still setting the oppressed free, as I said. And it's so sad when Christians live in less of the freedom than what Christ has brought us. It's so sad when Christians live in fear, which is one of Satan's best tools is to get us afraid, even to get us afraid of him, right? Read in the Gospels. Okay, don't be influenced by the movies again. I keep saying this, like, man, in the movies, like the priest comes in and like tries to cast out a demon with a cross or like incense. It's like, well, yeah, of course. Like, if you're trusting in incense, like that smells good to cast a demon out. Like, of course, it's not going to work, dude. What is going on here? Like, you have Jesus, right? Like the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You have him. Like, you're with him now. Like, you have the Spirit of God, like the power of God dwelling within you. What are you afraid of? Don't be afraid. Jesus has plundered Satan's house. Right? He's tied him up. He's defeated him. We don't need to be afraid. He's brought you from the kingdom of darkness into light. Now let's just pursue freedom and life in Christ. Again, if you believe in Jesus, he has said, you are mine, and he has taken you from the kingdom of the devil, and he has brought you into his kingdom. So don't be afraid. And now, Jesus did this primarily on the cross, which we're going to remember in communion. In Colossians 2, we read, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. God did this. He forgave us all of our sins. He canceled, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Our righteousness is in Christ. It says, in having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. He put them to shame, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus has triumphed over the devil, demons, and their work on the cross and by rising from the dead. It's not a fight, right? Jesus wins. He's more powerful. He is victorious, and he has proved it on the cross. Satan's greatest tool is sin and death. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. Jesus died and rose from the dead. And so he has put Satan and his demons to public shame. He has disarmed them. And so we have power over them. We should not fear, because he has given us his authority. And we can trust that that's true because of the cross. When you are in Christ, you are free.